Let us turn to God's Word this morning. The New Testament reading is found in Matthew in chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16, and we'll read verses 13 through 19, and then we will turn to Ezra chapter number 1. Before we read, let us pray. Our kind Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy that we've had this morning to sing to you and to pray to you. And we rejoice that you commune with us and that we can, in the strength of your Holy Spirit, commune with you. But not only do we commune with you, we learn from you too. For you have spoken to us by your Word and Spirit. We thank you for the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation and to grow in grace. And so this morning, as we read your Word, we pray, O God, that you would illumine our hearts and apply your Word to our lives. As the Word is preached and the proclamation made, we pray that we would take your Word and then live it out. Without you, we can do nothing, and we cannot understand your Word apart from your grace. So, will you give us understanding and application? You promised to do this for your church. And so we claim that promise, that your Holy Spirit will help us to understand the things of God. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen. Matthew chapter 16, and we begin in verse 13. This is God's holy word. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And then let us turn to Ezra in chapter number 1. As we read through it, the principal text is verse 1 and verse 5. But to get the context, let's read the entire chapter together. Ezra chapter 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place, with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, every one whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver and with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. Cyrus, king of Persia, brought these out in the charge of Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this was the number of them: 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, 29 censers, 30 bowls of gold, 410 bowls of silver, and 1,000 other vessels. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylonia to Jerusalem. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our God, abides forever. Praise be his name. Now, perhaps you're wondering, how can we understand something today on the New Year's Day service from Ezra chapter number 1? Well, I hope that I can encourage you this morning about how you as a congregation and you as a family and as individual Christians can be encouraged by Ezra chapter 1 in living for the Lord in 2020. Now, as we begin, I want all of us to imagine that we are on a ship. We are on a ship, and its destination is a port somewhere in the Mediterranean. And some of us on the ship, we're asleep. Some of us are awake. Some of us are at the swimming pool. Some of us are playing games. Some of us are walking north. Others are walking south. And then some of us are walking east, walking west. We also had breakfast in the morning, and there were a few of us who were upset that the breakfast was cold, and others of us, we made the choice that we're not going to complain about the breakfast at all. Some on the ship, they want to go home. They're not feeling very well. Maybe there's a little touch of seasickness that they wish that they could go home. And they're afraid every time they see a cloud, wondering if a storm will come. We do all of this on the boat, and yet the boat goes on to its destination in the Mediterranean port. Now this morning, at the beginning of 2020, let's remember this. That this world is God's world. This is God's boat. This is God's ship. This world is God's vessel. And the work of redemption in Christ is the work God carries on and has carried on and will carry on. He has carried it on from the fall of mankind, and he will carry it on until the end of all things. Men and women, boys and girls on this ship go this way and they go that way and they make this choice and they make that choice. But the will of God stands fast. God is sailing to build his church and to glorify his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the beginning of Ezra, here in chapter number 1, we learn an important principle that we need to keep in our faith in 2020. And that is this: that God moves history for his gospel. God moves history for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of his glory. And this is a truth that we all need to keep before us. At the beginning of our day, when we get up in the morning, we need to remember that this day is ordained by God. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And in this day, God is moving this world forward for the sake of his church, for the sake of Christ. We need to remember this at the beginning of our family, when we get married, you know, and we begin to have children. As young couples, you need to always keep in mind that your family is part of the history of this world, and somehow your family is involved in building the gospel, glorifying Jesus Christ. At the beginning of this new year, we need to remember that 2020 is ordained of God, and that this year is God's year. God is using it according to his will. And as we work in the church, as we labor in our families, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and as we work as in the consistory, and as we work as elders and deacons and as pastors and as fathers and mothers, we need to remember we're alive, we're in this history, we're in this ship according to the purpose of God. And in some way, my life is for the history of the gospel. So we want to learn that truth here in Ezra chapter number 1 in two ways. We want to remember at the beginning of this year that mankind acts in history. And then secondly, that God governs history. We begin with this truth that man acts in history. Now the events of your life, whether good or bad, whether financially good or financially bad, the events in your life, whether in regards to who you marry or in regards to the decisions you made regarding your farm or your business, they occurred because you acted. The events of 2020 in this church, the events of 2020 in your family and in your life, they will occur because you will act. Things happen the way they happen because men and women make choices to do this or to do that. Now here in our text, we realize that the Jews returned to the promised land after their 70 years of exile because Cyrus, the Persian king, made the decree. We read of that at the end of verse number 1. So he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, and he put this decree into writing. And you read of the decree of Cyrus in verses 2 through to the end of verse number 4. When Cyrus conquered Babylon, he chose not to rule with the brutality of the Assyrian and Babylonian empires. Instead, Cyrus implemented policies, and he assigned officials, and he made laws, and he made decisions, policies of peace, and policies of religious tolerance. This is how Cyrus wanted to meld his kingdom together and keep his kingdom together. Not the brute force of the Babylonians or the Assyrians, but peace and religious tolerance. It's interesting. In 1879, an Assyrian-British archaeologist discovered a cuneiform clay cylinder in the ruins of Babylon. It's labeled the Cyrus Cylinder, and it records Cyrus's decree to return peoples and restore their sacred cities, restore their sacred sites, and restore their sacred temples. Now, why did Cyrus the king make this decree and implement with his officials in his country? Well, he did it, as the cylinder says, for the sake of unity, to keep his empire together. And he did it also, as the cylinder says, that he hoped to have the gods of the other peoples and the other nations pray for him to his favorite god, Marduk, so that Cyrus would be more blessed in his empire. The point, though, is that Cyrus acted in history. He made these decisions. He made the decree. And then in our text, we also realize that many of the Jews decided to go and help the Jewish leaders Cyrus had commissioned to spearhead this first return. The Jews who were living in exile decided to go with Zerubbabel. They decided to leave all that they had in Babylon and in Persia and now go back to the promised land. Notice verse 5. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone in whose spirit God had stirred. And notice verse 6. It says there, and all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver and with gold and with goods, with beasts and with costly wares. So these people, these Jews, these covenant people decided to go back. The singers, the gatekeepers, the temple servants, and other Jews all freely chose to return. And they had a mind to work when they returned. Notice Ezra chapter 2 and verse 40. The Levites, the sons of Jeshua and Kadmiel, the sons of Hodaviah, 74. The singers of the sons of Asaph, 128. The sons of the gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Atur, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hittatiah, the sons of Shobiah, in all 139. And notice in verse 58 of chapter 2, all the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. And then notice verse 68 of chapter 2. Some of the heads of families, when they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, made free will offerings for the house of God to erect it on site according to their ability. They gave to the treasury of the work 61,000 derricks of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priests' garments. And then notice chapter 3 of Ezra, chapter 3 and verse 1. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem to begin the work. So in God's world, things happen the way they happen because we act. Cyrus acted in making his decree. The believing Jews, they chose to return and have a mind to work and give their free will offerings and give their service to the rebuilding of the temple and the the altar. Like God, we make plans and we make choices, and thus the world goes around. However, Scripture tells us not to let this reality, the reality that we have a part in this history by choosing and by willing and by working and by acting, the Bible tells us to not let this reality fool us into believing that we have the final say in what we accomplish, that we are actually sovereign, that we are actually little gods. Oh no. The Bible makes it very clear in Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. As R.C. Sproul put it, there is one will that always supersedes our wills, namely the divine will of God. God, who works all things according to the counsel of His will, has the final say. God Almighty, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is sovereign. Well, that brings me to the second part in the sermon. Yes, we do act in history, but it is God who moves history. It's God who governs history. He governed all your life in 2019. The tragedies, the joys, the new children, the deaths, the finances, the crop, your business, He governed it all. He will govern everything in your life and mine in 2020. There's not one small molecule in the entire universe that is outside of God's holy will, outside of God's governance. If there was one molecule outside of God's governance, then God would not be God. Oh no, God governs history. See, Cyrus and the people acted, that's true. But the Bible makes it clear, God did it. God, you see, is sovereign in His will. And what does this mean when we say that God is sovereign in His will? Well, do you remember the Heidelberg question, number 27? God's providence is His almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with His hand, He still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. Indeed, all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Every creature and every event in all situations is the outcome of God's sovereign will. And it is the outcome of God's sovereign will in such a wonderful way that it does not make God the author of evil. We don't understand this great mystery, but we know that God is sovereign, and yet He's not the author of evil. Now, how do we see this in the text? Well, you see, The Lord stirred Cyrus. God did it. The Lord stirred the Jews. God did it. The word stir in the Hebrew means to move or to put into life. It means that God awakes and moves men and women. God awakes and moves boys and girls to make this decision, to volunteer for that work, or to write this letter, or to give this free will offering, or to have a mind to work, or to give their labors over to the church, and so on. And in this and through this, God's will is done. Now we see this in our text, in Ezra 1, that God is sovereign over evil people. The Persian Empire was an evil empire. Cyrus was not a Christian. He was an evil man, an unbeliever, a pagan worshiper, an idolater. And God was sovereign over him. God stirred him. You see, the Lord uses the unsaved people to bring us the gospel of Christ. In 2020, God's going to use not just believers to grow His church, but in some wonderful way that we do not understand, He's going to use unbelievers too. We can expect those outside the church to have a part in building God's church because God uses all things for the glory of Christ and the upbuilding of His church. Ephesians 1 tells us so plainly that Christ is the head of the church, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, for the church. And we think of Romans chapter number 11, verse 36. All things are of Him and to Him and through Him and for Him. In Him all things consist. This is God's ship. This is God's world. And everything on this ship is for the glory of His Son and for the salvation of His church, for the glory of God. Pharaoh and all the Egyptians were under God's stirring. It was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart. And it was God who brought the plagues. And Israel, as God did all this, Israel saw the glory of God in the plagues. And also Israel was enriched. Do you remember the night of Passover? The Passover night comes, and God says to the children of Israel, ask your Egyptian neighbors for their gold, for their silver. And the Egyptian neighbors give the people of God, the covenant people, their gold, their silver. And so, as the Bible says, the people of the Lord plundered the Egyptians. We think of Balaam. He was a wicked man. But still, he was a preacher of Christ. He was a servant of the Lord. He prophesied the kingship of Jesus. He said that a scepter will not depart from Judah. We think of the Philistines who stole the Ark of the Lord. Do you remember? They stole the Ark of the Covenant and they got all of these stores upon their body. And then they returned the Ark of the Covenant with more gold. And the people of God were enriched again. Oh, we think of Cyrus and how he made this decree. God stirred him and he brought the people of God back to the promised land. And we think of Judas Iscariot and the unbelieving Jews. They did God's predestined will in the crucifixion of our Lord. We think of the centurion at the foot of the cross when he looked up and he said, behold, truly this was the Son of God. These all serve the Lord's sovereign purpose. You see, the wicked hate God's ship. And the wicked hate God, and yet God's will is done. God even uses them to bring His ship to port. Though we might not think it or understand how, but every unsaved person we pass on the street or work with has some purpose for Christ's sake. What they do, they might mean it for evil, like the Chinese government, who just a few days ago jailed a Christian pastor. The ungodly Chinese communist government is persecuting our brothers and sisters in that country. In the Sudan, the Muslims are persecuting our brothers and sisters in that country and taking off their heads. They mean it for evil, but God means it for good. God means it for good. Somehow that's going to work out to the glory of God and the salvation of His people and the glory of Christ. God is even sovereign over the evil. But then, as we know in our text, that God is sovereign over Christians too. It was God who stirred the spirit of His saints, as we read in verse number 5. In other words, God uses you and me, His people, to build His kingdom, to grow His church. You see, this is the new covenant day in which you and I live. We live in the resurrection time. Jesus is risen. He's ruling at the right hand of the Father right now, even as we hold this service. This is the day of His glory. This is the last day in the age of God's great working. All we are waiting for is the final consummation and the last judgment of His coming. So this is His day. It's the day of Christ. And you know what? The Bible teaches us that in the day of Christ, His people will offer themselves up for service in the day of His power. This was prophesied in Psalm 110, and it's coming true today. God's stirring your heart to give you so that you give yourself to Him as a living sacrifice in serving Him in this church and in your Christian family. He's sovereignly working in your life. Think of Mary, Mother of our Lord. She found grace in the eyes of God. And what did she do? What was her response? Her response was this: "Behold, I am your handmaid, O Lord. I am your handmaid, O Lord." So, brothers and sisters, amid our dark days, as amid Israel's dark days under Babylon and Persia, we are not beyond God's reach, nor useless in God's kingdom work. God is coming down and stirring His church. God is faithful to restore and build the kingdom of God. And thus, sovereignly, because God is faithful, He sovereignly moves our wills and the will and history of the church to the point that, as our confession says, that there'll never, ever be a time when there's not a faithful church on earth. It is God's will to build His church. And so He will accomplish His will, but He'll use you and me. He'll stir us. He'll stir us to do what is right and faithful. And not only that, God also gifts. Christ gifted the Old Testament church. We know that by the Holy Spirit. Well, so He empowers us too. You see, He is so sovereign over us that not only does He move our wills, but He gives us the endowment of power. The Holy Spirit came upon those people to help build the tabernacle. The Holy Spirit came upon Moses to help him to preach and proclaim and lead. The Holy Spirit came upon the prophets. Well, the Holy Spirit comes upon us too. We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit here at Covenant Church. What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12? It says in verses 4 through 7, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit of the common good." Now, we know that the charismatic gifts are gone, the gifts of speaking in tongues and healing and so forth, but not the gifts of leadership, the gifts of encouragement, the gifts of service. The Holy Spirit is still in our midst, and He's been gifted each and every one of you as His children to be involved in Christian service in your family and Christian service in the church for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's the Lord who stirs you. It's the Lord who gifts you. Think of Hebrews in chapter 13 in verse number 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. God's ordained you for good works. God has given you the Holy Spirit. God has given you a heart that loves him. He's stirring you so that you have a mind to work. That's how the Lord builds his church. So in 2020, God in Christ is going to bring you and me to obey him in the service of the Lord. As Christians, this is a reality. Now, we don't obey God perfectly. We sometimes struggle with our obedience. Yes, that is true because of our remaining flesh. But because we are Christians, we are new creations, we will be brought to the endowment of power. God is not going to leave his children alone and let them go on in their sin. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. And so God is going to work in our hearts to such a way that we're like the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're going to have a mind to work and rebuild and build the church and bless this world with the gospel. Let me put it to you like this. Why do Christians obey Philippians 2:12? You know, Philippians 2:12 says that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Why do we obey like that? Why do we as God's people work out our own salvation? Well, because God is working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, giving you the desire to obey him, giving you the power to do what pleases him. We obey, we work out our own salvation because God stirs us, because God enables us. I think of this illustration. There was a famous pastor named William Still in Scotland. And one time, William Still was conducting a youth conference. And so when William Still was preaching to the young people, he felt a real liberty in preaching and a great unction in his preaching. After the service was over, the young people didn't want to leave and they wanted to have a question and answer time with William Still. And so he stayed behind and answered the questions that the young people had. Well, as he answered the questions, he also felt the liberty. He also felt a freedom and a real blessing from God, that God was upon him for that time. Well, it was all over and he needed to go get his coat to go home. Well, he opened the door to where he thought his coat was, and it was the wrong door. It was the door to the vestry. And as he opened that door, it was packed filled with people who had been praying for him. They were still praying for him. They didn't know that the night was over, but they kept on praying for Pastor Still, that he would be blessed of God, that he would be stirred by the Lord, that he would be encouraged by God as he helped these young people. See, it's God who helps us. It's God. God is the reason why we obey. God is the reason why we're empowered. God is the reason why we're stirred. God is the reason he is sovereign over us as Christians. And so God is sovereign in his will over the unsaved. God is sovereign in his will over the saved. He accomplishes his will. But notice also that God is not only sovereign in his will, but he is sovereign in his word. Notice in verse 1, it says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Yes, God's sovereign will is what's behind Cyrus's decree and the Jews' obedience. But God's word was behind it too. Not only was God's will behind it, but God's word was behind it. You see, this is wonderful. God had promised that Cyrus would be his servant and send the Jews home. God had prophesied and promised this over 800 years before Cyrus was alive. Isaiah chapter 41, Isaiah 44, Isaiah 45 prophesied that Cyrus would be God's servant. But also God had promised that the people of Israel would be saved again, that they would be restored after the 70 years of captivity. in Jeremiah 29 and in Zephaniah chapter 2. God promised, and in Daniel as well, God gave the promise to the covenant people that they would be restored, that they would be returned back to the land. And then also we read in Isaiah chapter number 12 that God had promised that when Cyrus sends God's people back to the land, that the vessels of the house of the Lord would be returned too. All the gold platters, all the gold bowls, all the gold forks, all the silver, that would be returned at the same time. And we read that it was fulfilled here in Ezra chapter number 1. In other words, God keeps His word. God's sovereign will and God's sovereign word of promise are inseparable. God promises what He wills. He then speaks that promise in His word, and then He brings that promise to pass. And thus our God is faithful and sovereign, sovereign and faithful. And so you see, we act in our world, but God moves history. So God moves history for His gospel. Now, how is this practical for our lives, for our faith, as we serve Christ in the upbuilding of His church and in our Christian families? Well, first of all, for us in the church in 2020, we need to remember this, that the most reassuring thought is that God's will be done. In 2020, God's will be done. Yes, the plans of man and the sovereign will of God are concurrent. They are confluent. And what I mean by that is our will and choices and acts and God's sovereign will, they flow together. They flow together in a mysterious, wonderful, glorious way in such a power that it accomplishes God's glory and the salvation of His people. As Derek Thomas put it, without violating the way things happen, the meaningfulness of cause and effect, or the freely given agency of people, God ensures that His will is sovereign and that God's will occurs. And this is so comforting for you and me. Whatever pain, whatever joy you're going to have in 2020, know this, that God's will be done. This is reassuring to our hope. And especially as we have taken up our cross and purpose to follow Jesus, this is so comforting to us. God's will be done. Whether I suffer, whether I have joy, whether I lose a loved one, whether a new loved one is added to our family, I'm going to take up my cross and I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what happens. And as I follow Jesus, I know God's will be done. Let me put it to you like this. The Father, God, has glorified the Son and will yet send Jesus to this earth in the second coming. So that is awaiting for us. And perhaps it'll happen in 2020. Where Christ is going to come back in all of His glory. However, we have to live in this life before He comes back. So before Jesus comes back, we need to understand this, that there will be persecutions of the church like we have in China and Sudan. We know that there will also be times of great revivals. You've had that here underneath your pastor's ministry. Great encouragement, great upbuilding, great preaching. Great work amongst the elders and the deacons. Added this wonderful building. There will be also times of great reformations in the church as well. And the URC denomination is an example of that. Where you have a reformation where a people wanted to stay faithful to the Word of God. And not compromise on the Word of God. Which happens sometimes in denominations. And you as a church, and as a denomination, had a great reformation. But also, we also know this, that at times wolves will come in among church. And then we also know that there will be church division. Sometimes it's not always a reformation, not always a revival. Sometimes there's struggle and scandal, and church divisions come. Between now and the time of our Lord Jesus Christ in our Christian lives, we will disobey the Lord. But then there will be those times after we've disobeyed the Lord that we repent of our sin and will return to God. Between now and the time of the Lord's coming, we will sow the gospel, we will reap, we will water for the gospel, we will plant the gospel, we'll seek to do church planting and seek to do missions and seek to train up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Between now and the time of our Lord's coming, some, sadly, might even leave the faith in this church. And we also know this, that between now and the Lord's coming, we know that as Christians, God's will for us is our sanctification. And we will grow in holiness. And it will happen because it's God's will. And so on. Well, in all this, humans will act. In sanctification, in revivals, in disobedience, in church divisions. Human people will act. But God is still sovereign over all. His will be done, and His will and what He allows in the end is always good. Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. No, we don't always understand why church splits happen. No, we don't always understand why I lost my child at the beginning of life. No, we do not understand why I made that wrong, stupid decision that I made and I still have to reap the consequences of it. Yes, we don't always understand, but God governs history. So we need to remember, it's reassuring that God's will be done. Even our mistakes are God's will, where He allowed it to happen, ultimately for His glory and our good. We need to keep that faith before us in 2020. But the second application, my dear friends, I want to bring to you is this, is that comes out of the text as well, that even wicked governments are God's servants. Even wicked governments are God's servants. Here we have an ungodly government serving the church. Cyrus sent the church back to the promised land to rebuild the altar, to rebuild the temple, and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Whenever an ungodly government shows favor to the church, we should be thankful. And we should pray for them. We do have an ungodly government. The infants that are murdered, the marriage being destroyed, the crime, the wickedness in regards to money, and the bribery that occurs in our government, the rejection of God. Oh yes, we live a very crooked age. But God still governs history. Civil servants who have no saving knowledge of Christ may implement policies that enable the kingdom of God to advance, because God is sovereign. And so we should pray. 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and well-pleasing in God's sight. So in 2020, let us pray for our Prime Minister and our Premier and our Member of Parliament and our Member of Provincial Parliament. Because though our government is wicked, God still governs history, and God can use them to still serve His church in some way. Last of all, this application. We can depend on God. We not only find comfort that His will is going to be done, we not only find comfort that God even can use wicked government, but we also find comfort in this, that we can depend on God's person. You see, at the end of verse number 11 in chapter 1 of Ezra, it says that they exiles were brought up from Babylonia to Jerusalem. That's an amazing phrase. You see, God brought His people home. Why? He brought them home for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. He brought them home for the sake of the gospel promises. Remember, the temple had been destroyed. The altar had been destroyed. The walls of Jerusalem had been destroyed. No preaching was going on during these 70 years of exile. There was no longer the types. There was no longer the shadows. There was no longer the sacrifices of the lamb, the sacrifices of the goat, the sacrifices of the harvest festivals. There was no longer the cherubim. There was no longer the altar of incense. There was no longer the candelabra, all which preached Christ and pointed to the coming of Christ. And where was the line of Christ? Well, the line of Christ had to be brought back to Jerusalem. The temple had to be brought back and rebuilt so that the preaching of Christ would continue. And God did it. He brought His people back to the land for the sake of Christmas. He brought His people back to Jerusalem for the sake of Jesus Christ. God, you see, is faithful to His covenant promises, faithful to build His kingdom and to bring the gospel of Christ to save all of His people from their sins. In other words, God never forgets His wise will, nor His amazing word for history. What is God's wise will for history? What is God's wise word for history? It's this. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. That's God's word. And Jesus said, I will build my church. That's God's word for history. And Jesus said, lo, I'll be with you even to the very end of the age. That's God's word for history. His history, His revealed will is given to us, and it is Christ and His church, the risen Lord. In other words, God's ship is sailing. Thus there are the Lord's I ams. Remember Jesus said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I am the truth. And you know, this is why Jesus could say, I will build my church. See, the Father, in His sovereign work, sent Christ. Christ has come, paid the penalty for the sin of His people, and now is risen at the right hand of God, and we are His body. Christ is the testimony that God, as a person, our great God, is faithful. And we can trust Him for all of the events in 2020. So, my dear friends, we do act in history. But God governs history. And it is a wonderful thing for us to remember in the new year that God is going to come and work in our hearts as He works all over this world. He's going to stir us. He's going to move us. He's going to implant a zeal for the Lord in our hearts. He's going to use the unsaved. He's never going to forget about us, His family, and His church. In 2020, God's going to move history forward for His glory and the good of His church for people like you and me. So let us rejoice in Christ this morning. He is our Savior, that He is our Lord. And that we have a place in His, in God's will and purpose for this work that He has established. Let us give thanks to God that He gives us a mind to work. Amen. Let us pray.